Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio. And now, here is Walter Bingham.
Hello and welcome.
It's my great pleasure to keep you company for the next hour and to bring you news, and interviews from Israel and around the rest of the Jewish world.
It's July 17th, 2018, and in the Jewish calendar, the 5th of Av, 5778. I am Walter Bingham. And before we start, here is my number for this week. 1,500,000. And you can hear the answer at the end of the program. Later in the program, you will hear a report from a meeting discussing Israel's place in the world, with the participation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. That in conjunction with the celebration of the life of Menachem Begin, who fought for the establishment of the State of Israel and became its sixth Prime Minister from 1977 to 1983. But I begin with a
period in the Jewish calendar in which we mourn and lament the disasters that have befallen the Jewish people at this time of year in our history. And I wished that today, when we are in the early stages of rebuilding Eretz Israel, it were possible to report to you on matters that would ease the pain. But I can't. Too many unpleasant things are happening around us, both in the world at large, with a renewed upsurge of antisemitism, and certainly here in Israel. You would never have thought it possible, but Israel is fast sinking into the abyss of government corruption, brutal policing, and adulterated jurisprudence, which makes a mockery of her claim to be the only democracy in the Middle East. The most high-profile allegations of corruptions are against our own Prime Minister, with new accusations leveled against him almost weekly. Policing has succumbed to double standards. Religious profiling is frequently happening, singling out for harassment and arrests and even brutality at the whim of individual officers, those males wearing skull caps and other items of dress pointing to religious observance, and females dressed similarly.
If you are a regular listener to this program, you will have often heard me say that nothing much ever changes in our beautiful Jewish homeland. Well, it's not the first time that I said those few sentences about the ailments of our administration that you just heard. I actually said this verbatim in my program of August 10th, 2005. More after this.
Israel News Talk Radio, Straight Talk from Israel.
Shalom from the heartland of Israel. This is David Ha'ivri. Join me every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 o'clock Eastern, for A Hebrew in the Heartland on Israel News Talk Radio. Hear the news and views from the heartland of Israel every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time. Be there.
And now, here is Walter Bingham.
Now as we are approaching the saddest day in the Jewish calendar, Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, when we mourn the greatest calamities that befell the Jewish people in times gone by, best known are those, of course, of the destruction of the First and Second Temple, there is another, a most recent tragedy that was visited on the Jewish people and the Jewish state of Israel at this time of mourning. That one, not by our enemies, but by our own government in 2005, under the prime ministership of Ariel Sharon, who ordered several peaceful communities totaling more than 8,000 Jews to be forcibly expelled from their homes that were the villages of Gush Katif. They built up their communities at the behest of an earlier government that has urged them to settle there. This evokes memories of Yamit, the town in the Sinai that was evacuated in 1982. But at least that evacuation was in the course of establishing peace with our southern neighbor Egypt, and that has lasted to this day. Whereas the expulsion from Gush Katif in the Gaza area resulted in the resurgence of terrorism against our brothers and sisters who live and work in the Gaza Belt. Ariel Sharon, whose soul is today perhaps tortured because of what he did, is the same man who in 1973 told Winston Churchill, and I quote, "We'll make a pastrami sandwich of them. We'll insert a strip of Jewish settlements in between the Palestinians and then another strip of Jewish settlements right across the West Bank, so that in 25 years, neither the United Nations nor the USA, nobody, will be able to tear it apart." Much of that turned out to be empty rhetoric. Of course, we are used to threatening words from our prime ministers, the purpose of which is nothing other than to sedate those segments of our society that are urging definitive action to clean out the rat's nest that is Hamas-dominated Gaza. It was just a week before the expulsion was to be put into action when on the 9th of Av in the secular year 2005, the largest ever prayer rally held at the Western Wall took place to avert the evil decree. Later in the program, I'll bring you extracts of what was a live reportage from those proceedings. We're now going to hear from Rabbi Alan Clancy.
It's a message for Tisha B'Av from the man I call the Radio Rabbi, because his spiritual contribution to Jewish radio in London began when we first started there way back in 1980. He is Rabbi Alan Clancy, the resident rabbi of the Borum Wood and Elstree Synagogue in London, a member of the Chief Rabbi's Cabinet, chaplain of the Jewish Police Association, and several more appointments. And he's on the telephone from London now, hopefully telling us about the modern relevance of Tisha B'Av and how it affects us. Hello, Rabbi Clancy.
Good afternoon. Keep going. My mother would have loved to have heard that introduction. You sure it's me?
It is.
It's wonderful to speak to you again, Walter. People have asked me, why do we still mourn the destruction of temples? It's history, it's past, it's gone. There are so many tragic events that are happening in the present day. Surely we should be worrying about them. That's the first question. And the answer I want to give you is that the people without a history don't know where they're going. The whole idea of the relevance of Tisha B'Av is to remember our history, the reasons behind the destructions of the temple, the sinas chinam, the unnecessary hatred that exists between one Jew and another. And unfortunately, this is something we're witnessing more and more today. We hope it would be a messianic age, but when we see so many tragedies that are happening with the fighting, the infighting, and the sino, the hatred of one Jew to another, we then realize why we celebrate or commemorate Tisha B'Av today. But we have a question which is even more pertinent. We've always asked, surely you don't cry over spilt milk. If something has happened, it's happened. We are told in the laws of mourning of Avelut, Hilchat Avelut, that there's only a certain time that you're allowed to mourn. For a week of Shiva, the 30 days of Shloshim, for children for a year, and any excess of mourning would show a lack of faith. We find this as well throughout the whole of the Torah. When people died, there was mourning. If somebody did not die but was not available, for example, Jacob knew that Joseph was alive, nothing could comfort him at all. Had he died, had he known he died, Jacob would have mourned and would have been comforted. So the question is, why is it to this day we mourn for two temples which were destroyed thousands of years ago, and yet we still sit on the ground and cry for them? The answer I want to tell you is that we are not crying for the last two temples. We're crying like Jacob is crying. If something is there and we can't have it, The temple is there for us to see. We say in our grace after meals, in Birchat HaMazon, every day we say, Boneh Barachamav. Boneh is in the present tense. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, is building us this temple. The only problem is we are not allowing him to complete his mission. Every time we put a brick on with a mitzvah, we're knocking off two bricks with a navera. And therefore the mourning that we are commemorating is not for the first or for the second temple, but in fact for the third temple which we could have. Now there's a verse, Kol HaMisablim Al Yerushalayim. All those who mourn for Jerusalem, Zoyche V'Roye, they are meriting and they will see, and they are seeing the rebuilding. Now that should have been in the future tense. If a person mourns for Jerusalem, for the fact we haven't got it, he will be able to see in the future. He will merit to see the rebuilding. Why does it say he is seeing it in the present tense? I want to tell you a beautiful parable that might explain everything. It's something which I think we can all associate with. In the Talmud, it tells us that anybody who went on a journey overseas in ancient times was taking his life into his own hands. So many disasters happened that they never returned. This gentleman, this successful businessman, left his family and his community and went overseas. Unfortunately, the report came back that the ship had gone down with all hands. Now, I want you to imagine, please, the scenario. Here we have a community whom he supported. So what do? They make a service. They put a plaque on the wall in loving memory of a wonderful member who donated and a philanthropist who helped build the community. The children mourn. But as time goes on, they build their own families. The father's memory becomes a pleasant one rather than the sad one. The only person who never gives up hope is the wife. She is continually mourning and she's praying that perhaps it was a mistake, perhaps he was alive, perhaps he will return one day. And I want to tell you, if you want to take this scenario further, you can think about the Holocaust, how many people never gave up mourning for their partners and how many actually did turn up. Well, the story goes on and the mashal goes on to tell us the man came back. Now we rebuild the scenario now. The synagogue will take the plaque off the wall, paint the wall and send him a bill for the damages and the inconvenience that he caused him. The other children will be delighted, but their joy is not so great because they'll say, look, Dad, we've built a family. We're lovely to have you back. Fit in with the rest of the family now. Meet your children, meet your grandchildren, etc., etc. The one who has the greatest joy and the greatest happiness, in my opinion, is the wife who never, ever gave up mourning. And this is what they are telling us. Anybody who is mourning for the third and final temple and never gives up mourning will be the one whose joy will be in proportion to that of the sadness which he experiences. And that's why when we sit down at this Tisha B'Av, believe me, we have a lot to cry for. Tonight, as you've just said, Walter, there's going to be prayers and demonstrations about how we're losing again another part of Eretz Yisrael. So many people are killing and fighting with each other. And
we haven't lost it yet, Alan. We haven't lost it yet, Rabbi.
No, we haven't lost it. But the tragedy is that the Jewish community has to fight. The only answer will be we'll have to come back with prayer. But you know, we ask the question, and we will read this on Tisha B'Av itself in the Haftorah. Alma Avda Haaretz, why did we lose Eretz Yisrael? The famous question. The Talmud, the Gemara tells us, Shalu l'chachomim v'lo pishu. They asked all the wise men, but nobody could answer. Shalu l'nvim, they asked the prophets, but no one could answer. Until the Almighty HaKadosh Baruch Hu came back and said, Ki oz v'starosi, they have neglected my Torah. But we all know, says Reb Chaim Voloshin, he said, we all know the reasons why we lost Eretz Yisrael. Gilu Aroya, Shvichus Domim, Avoy Dezora. All that's going on today, the immorality, the murder, the idolatry, everything that's happening today, that's why we lost it. But what the question was, Almov de Horetz, why did we lose it? We know the reason, but what was the underlying cause of all of these sins? Ki Osves Tarossi, the Almighty had to tell them, they have gone so far from Torah. And what is Torah? Torah im derech eretz. It means Ahavas Yisrael, Ahavas Eretz Yisrael, Ahavat Torah Yisrael. There is a love that has to be between ourselves and God and the Torah and the land of Israel. That love, unfortunately, is changing again and going over to Sina. You know, I wrote an article not so long ago, and I said at one time, Israel was the motherland, and the children were the diaspora. Today, we are the mothers, and Israel is our child, and we cannot neglect it. The diaspora is a responsibility on this festival and this commemorative this day, and I call it a festival because I'm hoping that the Messianic age will come, that Mashiach will come, and we'll rebuild the temple, that Tisha B'Av will become a yontif, and we'll be able to see that rebuilding, and we'll be able to see that the mother, the children, the parents, the diaspora, the Jews, will be able to continue to support the children of Eretz Israel and Bnei Israel and Medinat Israel, and we'll all be reunited again.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country from Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
And now, here is Walter Bingham.
We're mourning for this third temple. Let's all pull together. Let's pray. Let's ask the Almighty to have Rachmonis on us and answer our prayers. And if he answers our prayers, then we will get a secure Eretz Israel, one where our children can go up and walk. You know, I'm living in London, and I haven't been to the West End yet. I'm scared. And yet, when I come to Eretz Israel, I'm not frightened. Isn't that an unbelievable thing? The Avira de Aro, it's the air of Eretz Israel, it's our land, it's our home. I look forward, Walter, to you welcoming me home soon, when I'll be able to come and live in Eretz Israel with all our family, and I hope, please God, that it will be an easy fast for those, if we have to fast. I hope, other than that, it will be a great yontif, a great festivity, when we will have the whole of Eretz Israel with the Beit HaMikdash, with the central temple, and that the Jews will be united with an Ahavas Chinam, with a love of each other, and that will bring about all our redemptions and end to all our troubles.
Amen, amen.
Now some edited extracts from the largest prayer service ever held at the Western Wall. Remember, most of this part of today's program was first heard around Tisha B'Av 2005. We're going over
to this special live broadcast from our studios in Bet El. And at this very moment, with barely 3 days to go to Tisha B'Av, when we lament and mourn the calamities that have befallen the Jewish people throughout the ages, we again stand before a disastrous event for the Jewish people, the expulsion of our brothers and sisters, of men, women and children from their legitimate homes in a part of our country. As we speak, thousands are gathered at Israel's holiest site, the Kotel, the western wall of the temple, at the base of Har HaBayit in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the rightful place for the rebuilding of our temple, because the present government of Israel, under the leadership of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, has decided to capitulate to the terrorists and to reward them with Jewish land. That is a decision which the majority of Israelis realize now will lead to even greater problems with our enemies. So they have come in their thousands from all over Israel to take part in the largest ever prayer congregation assembled in one place to pray to the Creator of the world, the guardian of the Jewish people, Hashem, our God, that the evil decree of this despicable government will be rescinded. And now we go over to Eli Stutz. You are there in the midst of it. What's going on?
Well, I'm on the steps that lead down to the Kotel Plaza. I can see the Kotel from here, and there's a lot of people, definitely thousands of Jews, that are trying to get to the Kotel. The reason I'm talking quietly is because right now we're in the midst of the afternoon prayer. I'll hold up the phone and maybe you'll be able to hear it. I doubt it. So it's a section of the prayer where the leader says the blessings after the Amida, the 18 benediction prayer, and all the other people say amen to each blessing.
Uh-huh.
And it was quite dramatic when a few moments ago we heard the leader saying the Kedusha, which is a very holy part of the prayer. We say Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is God. And these thousands of Jews all answered in unison, Kadosh, 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 and holy, holy, holy is God. I can't tell exactly how many people there are because I can't see all the people. What was remarkable is I was on these stairs and they were just packed with people trying to get to the Western Wall. And as soon as the Kedusha prayer started, everyone stopped. And even now, it's a little hard to move. Some people are stopping to pray and answer amen to each blessing. Amen meaning that they agree with what's being said. That's the meaning of amen. And some are moving slowly towards the Kotel. There's a lot of orange out here today. A lot of Jews who are supporting Gush Katif. And there are also tourists, also people from all over the world who've come to see what's going on here. It's very inspiring. I didn't think it would start on time, but I guess it has because we're already into the Mincha prayer.
Who is the leader of the service at this time?
I really couldn't tell you. I don't know. He's obviously going out on loudspeaker. I'm not sure if I've ever heard that before, of a prayers at the Kotel to go out on loudspeaker. But I guess it's needed because otherwise the crowd here wouldn't hear it.
I'm glad to hear that on this occasion they didn't do what they've done before, stop people who were wearing orange coming to the Kotel.
Walter, you'll have to speak up. I couldn't hear your question.
I said I'm glad that on this occasion they didn't do what they've done once or twice before, stopping people who are wearing orange to come in front of the Kotel.
Yes, that's true. I could see a lot of orange in the Kotel Plaza itself. I don't see too many policemen, actually. I mean, there are policemen around all over the place, but they seem to be sparse. I think they're spread thin a little bit these days because I know that today was the finishing up practice for the expulsion, and I just don't believe that they are able to cover all the bases here, these policemen. I think what's different than the other protests that have occurred until now down south, like the marches to Gush Katif and this here at the Kotel, this is us talking to God. This is us, all the Jews, speaking to God directly and asking Him, pleading with Him to help us. Whereas in the past, it was us talking to the world, to the people of Israel, us trying to go somewhere. Here, we got here. We've reached the destination. We were not stopped on the way. And I think that even our current government, with all its erroneous ways, knows enough and has enough Judaism in its heart not to stop Jews to get to the Kotel.
Well, it's heartwarming to hear that so many people have turned up, because I guess it's still quite hot out there, isn't it?
I'm in the shade right now, but it's not bad. It's a little hot. I would say the mood here, it's not a mood of a protest. It's a mood of when people go to shul, when people go to synagogue and pray. That's the spirit. I mean, as I was coming through to the Kotel, there were stands. People were selling orange T-shirts and orange ribbons. There's the usual, as you put the Kotel, people on the way raising money for charity and poor people collect, you know, asking for money. But I think there's something about this place that makes people solemn, makes people get quiet, actually. I, what I'm impressed with is that I can actually hear what you're saying because I'm amongst so many people, and yet people are speaking in low voices. Many of them are not speaking at all. It's a holy feeling, really.
Eli, as to the police presence, I suppose they realized that at this holy place there would be nothing but prayer and people will be deep in thought and there would be no problems at the wall. So they are staying far away.
I'm not sure about that, Walter, because I think the police are concerned that something would happen, whether it be an Arab attack, or I think that I would be concerned about that if I was a policeman right now. or, you know, whether it'll be Jews here getting overexcited. But I think that there's no danger of any kind of scuffling between the police or anything of that nature at all.
Well, when I was...
It's definitely a different atmosphere here, Walter.
Motzei Shabbat, I was at the Maaseiahu prison near Ramle, where a lot of innocent demonstrators are imprisoned, and I counted something like 25 or so policemen, and they kept well away, because they know that these crowds are orderly, and that the instructions from the leadership, in fact, at such occasions are not to get involved in any scuffles or not to be aggressive.
I'm going to see what I can do about getting maybe somebody else here on the line. Excuse me, sir, do you speak English?
Yeah.
What brings you here today? Hello?
Hello to you. Yes, you're talking to Walter Bingham in the studio. What's your name?
Yossi Silverstein.
Yossi, what brings you out today to this?
I'm here from New York. I came for a bar mitzvah for 2 weeks. I'm actually going back tonight. And I had to come tonight here. I heard about this rally. I want to express my solidarity with the Jews in Eretz Israel. We're all here for you in New York. And I'm wearing an orange band. You can't see it on the radio, obviously. But I'm here just to make a strong statement that I'm with you in Eretz Israel. I'm sorry to see that it's happening. Hopefully it won't happen. Mr. Shema won't. But just wanted to be here with you.
It's wonderful that on the last day of your stay here, you have taken the time out to come and be with other Jews here in Israel and to pray that the evil decree which the government has released should be rescinded. And
when you
go back to New York tonight, wish you Nesia Tova, a safe journey, and also tell all the people you meet in New York what we are doing here, and that they should all support us and send money to the various funds that help.
Absolutely.
Here.
I will spread the good word.
Well, it's very good nice
work.
To have had you. Thank you very much.
Keep up the good work. Take care.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You very much. You with me, Walter Bingham, at the studio in Bet El, a live broadcast. We bring you the events from the largest ever prayer meeting held, and it's held at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, where thousands are still on their way in buses, we just heard, and walking towards the Western Wall to pray to God, the guardian of Israel, the creator of the world, that this decree, this plan to expel Jews from their own homes in Israel should be rescinded. It's the very first time, I think, in modern history that people have been expelled in their own land, people of their own kind. In this case, Jews, expelling Jews in their own land from their homes and sending them into the unknown. In fact, the preparations that have been made to accommodate them, if they ever, God forbid, succeed to do it, are abysmal.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
And now, here is Walter Bingham.
I've seen some of the places to which they want to transfer them. People who come out of wonderful homes, beautiful houses with everything that you could wish for, maybe 200 or more square meters, in some cases a lot more, back into caravans that have barely 60 meters with all their many children. It is an absolute disgrace because they haven't even made the preparations for it. Well, we're going back to Eli Stutz now, who is on the line again. I suppose he's made his way a little bit closer to the wall. Hello, Eli.
Hi, Walter. Actually, I haven't moved an inch. There's so many people here that it's just packed, and the traffic is almost at a standstill. People are getting by little by little through the security gates into the Kotel Plaza, which is full. We're just right now reading a number of psalms. The first one was led responsively by the chazan, you know, the cantor, and it was repeated by thousands. God will answer us in a day of suffering, in a day of trouble. Yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion yisadeka. He will send us help from holiness, and from Zion he will help us. All right, now we're having another responsive prayer, as you can probably hear.
We can hear.
I'm going to actually want to respond here while this is going on. Shira Malon, Esanaya, Rim, Ayan Yavozri. I don't know if you can hear this.
I can hear everything, and I hope that the people...
I'm not sure if you want to have me on the air this...
Yes, that's all right. We'll hear a little bit of that, and maybe that'll...
We will leave Eli Stutz to take part in the prayers and end this part of the program.
Well, I do hope that the prayers tonight will reach Hashem. I'm quite emotional here, as you might be able to detect from my voice. I hope that Hashem will have rachmonis with the Jewish people, and that he will see that this is leading to no good at all. I think that Jews need to come to Israel, even if it's only on a visit at this stage, to see exactly what goes on here. Because as you all live in your comfortable homes in the suburbs of Chicago, go about your businesses, you don't really feel it. You're thinking about your own daily life, while we here in Israel are continually immersed in the problem of terrorism, in the problem of the expulsion plan, and perhaps when people come and visit us and take part and see, and those who were here and had an opportunity to see Gush Katif, how wonderful the place is. I believe it's in the plan to destroy some 80-odd synagogues, both in the Gaza area and in the Shomron. Swimming pools, libraries, quite apart from people's houses, community centers, all that to be destroyed and the area given as a prize for terrorism.
This is Dovi Holtz. I came on since Walter will be back here in the studio in just one second. I just wanted to talk about the importance of prayer rallies at all, and understanding that we have to talk, we have to say, speak to God, we have to tell him what we feel, because otherwise he's not going to listen to us.
Thank you very much, Eli.
You're welcome, Walter. Thank you.
And I wish I'd have been there with you, but as I said, somebody's got to be here. Shalom, shalom. We have Tamar on the line. Hello, Tamar.
Hello there. Hi, Walter. Well, I'm at the hotel, but I'm standing behind some glass doors at the Shah Ashpa. This is one of the gates leading in. I see the come front of me. One day may it be gone soon. The place is packed. We can't even get into the hotel area. We cannot get to the Western Wall. I've never seen it so packed with people before in my over 25 years of being in the country.
Tamar, we're running out of time, so we have to close the program.
Just to let you know that there are thousands of more people on their way coming.
Yeah,
there are thousands of people in line waiting to get in, and we can't. It's so packed. It's a sanctification of God's name. May we be on the Temple Mount.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
And now I bring you the report I spoke about earlier from the Menachem Begin Heritage Center, where it'll be a little calmer.
Honored guests and friends of the Menachem Begin Heritage Center, my name is Herzl Makov, and as the president of the Menachem Begin Heritage Center, I am delighted to welcome you all here this evening to this great event, Israel Place Among the Nations. It is not only the title of an important book written by our Prime Minister, but a significant topic for discussion, especially just after we have celebrated the 70th anniversary of the establishment of the State of Israel. Israel's relationship with the rest of the world was complicated from the very beginning. Many countries had not supported the renewal of Jewish sovereignty in the ancient homeland of the Jewish people. Many more did not expect us to survive the war which quickly followed our declaration of independence. And we were not exactly overwhelmed by offers of support and assistance. David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, reflected the feeling of isolation of many Israelis with his famous comment dismissing the United Nations, Shmum. In a translation, the UN is nothing. He also spoke for many when he said that what was important was not what the goyim say, but what the Jews do. These sentiments were real and they were very understandable. And yet, Israel forged many important international relationships in those early years. We established ourselves as an ally of the West in the Cold War, and in particular formed a unique friendship and alliance with the United States of America, which remains a cornerstone of our foreign and defense policy. By the time Menachem Begin was elected Prime Minister in 1977, we were an established member of the international community with close partners in diplomacy, trade, and security. Begin's approach to foreign affairs, like his thinking on so much else, was informed by the teaching and philosophy of Zeev Ziabotinsky, one of the greatest thinkers and visionaries of the Zionist movement. Ziabotinsky had written, as part of the oath for the member of his youth movement, and I apologize, it sounds much more poetic in Hebrew, "I shall approach the family of nations with nobility and might, as a lion meeting lions, as brother meeting my brothers, and not as a vanquished meeting my conquerors." Begin epitomized this philosophy. He believed in a self-confident Israel, an independent Israel that would do what it thought was right, even sometimes against the wishes of its friends. Begin's decision to bomb Saddam Hussein nuclear reactor in Iraq was taken in the face of opposition from every one of Israel's international allies. In the years to come, Israel would be repeatedly thanked by many of those same countries. But Begin Israel was not arrogant. He was an enlightened liberal nationalist. As Ziabotinsky's words imply, Israel did not seek superiority in the family of nations, but equality. To be judged by the same standard and to be offered the same rights as every other state. I would argue that still today, that equal status has not yet been reached. But there is a positive story to tell as well, and I'm sure that the Prime Minister will do that with his usual eloquence and flair. I will just say that Israeli diplomacy has some great achievements to its name, and for that we are grateful to our Ministry of Foreign Affairs and the many diplomats who have devoted their professional lives to telling Israel's compelling story. To those of you here with us today, thank you. And let me finish with a short story. After the historic visit of Egyptian President Anwar Sadat to Israel, Menachem Begin was riding in a car with a friend visiting from the United States. Begin remarked that he had to make a phone call to the White House to report and thank President Jimmy Carter, his friend, who was not exactly a political ally of Carter's. He was surprised. "Why call the president?" he asked. "He had nothing to do with Sadat's visit." Begin replied, "You are right, but to thank him cost me nothing. And in the future, it may be helpful that Carter feels we appreciated him."
And now I've come to the end of this live stream program, but you can hear the whole of this program, including what Prime Minister Netanyahu had to say, by going to the Walter Bingham file on the website of Israel News Talk Radio, where it'll be posted tomorrow. Thank you for listening to this unusual program that reminds us of our serious concerns at this time of national mourning in 2005. Walter's World will take a summer break, and during that time will not be heard every week, but rather intermittently, so check our programs. And until next time, this is Walter Bingham wishing you a week of happiness, and please also make it a happy one for your elderly neighbor, who will appreciate that you care. As I always say, none of you will know how you will feel in your golden age. I stress you and not we, because I've already arrived there. Goodbye.
This is Rita from League City, Texas, now living in Israel. And though my heart may have belonged to Texas, it now belongs to Israel and all the fantastic show hosts at Israel News Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Michael Solomon from Kiryat Arba, Israel. And why do I love listening to Israel News Talk Radio? Because I love listening to the interesting interviews they do and their news reporting that most other media sources don't cover.
Hey, this is Nicole Eko from Malmo, Sweden. It gets pretty cold here in Sweden, so I love cuddling up with a warm cup of tea while I listen to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, everybody, this is Frank Norris from Tennessee. Me and my dog Buster really love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candle lighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio. Straight talk from Israel.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.